When I read the word groaning in the Bible, what do you think of? I want everybody to groan for me on the count of three. One, two, three. Oh, you're really good at that. All right, say amen that loud. No, not right now, but when the time comes. Groan, yeah, that's groaning. That's exactly what you think it means. Groaning is readily understood in many modern day examples. The first thing, my stage of life that comes to mind is when you ask your kids to do like anything, you have to fight that natural inclination to be like, or there's always a comparison. Well, they did this percentage of the mess, and so therefore they should. It's always, it shouldn't be a negotiation, so that's a struggle, but there's a groaning, or when, your spouse says your mother is coming, or her mother or his mother is coming for a visit, there might be that, or not mine, I love my mother-in-law, but, you know, other people I've heard, there's that groaning, that inward groaning, or your boss comes in and says, all right, we're going to have a restructuring of how we do things around here. You might not do it out loud, but there's that inner like, okay, what does that mean? There's that groaning, all right? Or when you're late for something and you're driving, and the person in front of you in the single lane is going like 5 miles under the speed limit, there's a little bit of groaning there, right? And so you're fighting like the flesh. There's that groaning. Well, groaning in the Bible, it's a sigh, it's a moan. You just did it very well, so you're good at it. In the Bible, it also means an inward, unexpressed feeling of sorrow. Sometimes the groaning doesn't have to be uttered. There's just something inside. There's that feeling of sorrow. It often comes out in a sigh or in an audible groan, but the groaning doesn't have to make a sound. I preached last week on suffering, and suffering reminds us in that groaning of the glory that is to come. When we look to the Lord in suffering for when he returns, think about this. All suffering is going to be over. All reason for groaning will be gone. All of that. It will be gone forever. But in the meantime, we do groan. I want you to see this morning three times in Romans 8 that we have groaning. First of all, and this is the most interesting. They're all very good. All these thoughts. But the first one is one that we don't always think about. Number one, it's of creation. There is a groaning of creation. Look at verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. But because the creature, there it is again, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, from the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now the thought comes up, and we, if you're newer to our church, we go right through the Bible. The Bible is where we get our spiritual food, our spiritual nourishment. It's the milk of the Word of God. And so we run through this, and we always have to start in any Bible study is, what is going on? What does this mean? I was telling somebody yesterday about my personal sermon preparation. It's a whole lot of study and reading and praying. There's almost nothing on paper Saturday, really. I have to understand, I have to totally understand what this is talking about. And then you formulate the message, what you need to communicate and say about it. And so sometimes that takes a while. What exactly does this mean, right, Pastor Shag? Like, I don't want to handle the Word of God deceitfully, unknowingly. So what is the creature? What is this? Well, normally when people talk about outside and the trees and the birds and the grass, what do we call it? Well, yeah, you and I would call it creation. What do most people call it? Nature. Yeah, right. But you're right. It should be creation. You say nature is, it sort of eliminates that there is a creator at all. We call it creation. The Bible calls it creation. It's fine if you say nature, but it's the same thing. So nature, creation, if you look out there, some people say this could be the child of God, but I don't think so, because it says in verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also. So it's talking about somebody else. It can't be talking about all of mankind, because they are not going to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God, only those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus. The majority, not everybody, the majority of the people that I've read, and I have to agree with, this means, like you said, nature, creation. And this is what is so amazing to me, that when you look at creation, it is inanimate creation. I keep trying not to say nature. Inanimate nature / creation is looking for the manifestation of the children of God. Why is that? Well, think about this. Way back when, can y'all hear me when I step away? Are we good? Yeah, we're good. All right. We got Brother Mark back there on sound. Way back when man sinned, Do you remember what happened? Well, right away, death passed upon all men. Remember the Garden of Eden? Adam sinned, Eve sinned. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What is the byproduct, the consequence, the result of sin? It is one word, what? Death. That's exactly right. Good, good. It's death. Yes, so death passed upon all men. Well, not only that, but all of God's creation is feeling right now the effects of sin. If you look in Genesis 3, or just in your notes, I put these verses in there, I believe. Genesis 3, let's see. Did I put them in there? Yeah, Genesis 3, 17 through 18. It says, and unto Adam, he said, this is God after they'd all sinned, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Men, take note, just kidding. And hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And so all of creation right now is longing to be rid of that curse. He said, because of your sin, there's going to be thorns, there's going to be thistles, and nature is going to be an inhospitable place. It is under the curse of sin. We've said already last week, just in the introduction, how do you explain suffering? Well, all of suffering can be traced back to one word, sin. There is hurricane, there's hurricanes, there's tornadoes, there's cancer. It's all a byproduct of sin. That is not how God created the world in the first place. The world is not naturally tending towards a better state. As secular humanists would say, man is postmodernism, man is a god unto himself. That's not true. That's not good. We are naturally getting worse. The world is not a good place. And by the way, you want to be one with nature, and I love nature. I said it right there. One with nature, I want to be outside. How many of you love to be outside? That's your thing. I do too. I love it. But if you are honest, and you look at the creation, you'll find that it is, you know, it's a rough place. Creation, some people say that creation would be harmonious and perfect if not for the touch of man. Okay. Just look for a while. Just watch. Put a cat and a snake in a room together and see how harmonious they are, or an ant or a bunch of ants with a beetle, or a hippopotamus with a alligator, crocodile. You know, you'll see how hospitable it is. And by the way, you want to be one with nature, just strip down naked and start walking through the forest and see how hospitable nature is to you. Eventually, it's going to be rough, right? And so creation, one with nature, that's great. And I love it. I love being outside and all of that. But we understand that it's not this utopia that man has touched and harmed. No. Sin has cursed the world. Sin has cursed you and I. We are dealing with sin. And so inanimate nature, amazingly, look again in verse number 19, the earnest expectation of the creature. Remember the context of suffering, looking ahead in that suffering, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? So earnest expectation is this. It's a longing, it's a looking ahead towards something that you can't quite see yet. You can see a little bit of it, but you can't, you really want to see more. And I thought of that this week, thinking about this scripture, when I was with Micah, our year and a half year old. He walks around, and in his room, there's a window that is, if he's this high, the windowsill is like right there. So his nose is maybe to that windowsill, and it's on the second floor. And I was standing there in his room. I was looking out at the backyard, just looking at things, and he wanted to see what I was looking at. So he walks over to the window, and he puts his nose right here, and he's on his tiptoes, and he's trying. He is trying to see what's out there, what I'm looking at. Now, he can see the sky. He can see the tops of trees. He can see some birds and clouds and everything. But what I'm looking at, he can't see. But he's longing to see all of it. And so we have a little taste of the future. This is getting to point two a little bit, but we have a little taste of the future. We have a little taste of heaven. What is that? Well, the Holy Spirit inside of us. When we get together and we fellowship with one another, when we sing, when the choir just did, is he worthy, is he worthy? That's what it's going to be like in heaven. We're going to sing with one voice, every tribe, every language, every tongue, every people, every nation. We're going to sing a little taste of heaven, but we can't see it all. We know a little bit about what God's trying to do in us and make us just like Jesus Christ. And one day that'll be completed. We can't see it all, but there's an earnest expectation. We know that it's coming, okay? So even nature, even creation is looking ahead. There's an earnest expectation. What are they looking for? Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Here's what that means. You and I are not what we're going to be like one day. We're on the way. One day we will know him even as we are known. We will be just like Jesus Christ in that we will receive glory. We will be without sin any longer. Let me give you a couple of verses. Maybe jump over to, Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation, so that's earnest expectation, so also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Under point number 2, 1 John 3, we're skipping around this morning. Point number 2, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3 says, behold, What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You're as saved now as you'll ever be. But, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so creation, all of creation, is looking forward and longing to the coming of the Lord, because even creation knows that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he is going to remove that curse. Let me give you a couple of verses under point number one. Isaiah. So brighter days ahead in the millennial reign. Isaiah 11. The wolf also, think about this, shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the baby goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. Think about that. Your little toddler or your little small child will be able to play on the snake hole, and you'll have no problem. He'll have no problem because there'll be no danger. That's the difference. That's what God originally intended before sin entered. And he'll fix that. He'll make it that way again. Isaiah 65, 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 65, 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. I saw a video recently of a copperhead biting a hiker. That won't happen in the kingdom of Jesus Christ when he returns. That's not going to happen. His meat will be dust. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. In Revelation 22:3, and here's the summary. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve them. So when it says that creation is longing, the creature is longing for the manifestation of the sons of God, it is looking ahead to when we will be totally done with our redemption. We'll get that as point number two, the redemption of our body. When we'll drop this robe of flesh, we won't deal with it anymore, because when that happens, God will also remove the curse from the earth. Look at verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity. I said Wednesday, that's that disappointing emptiness, that pointlessness. The creature was made subject or under vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. That's talking about the sin curse. Creation didn't choose that. Of course, it can't. It's creation. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So in the meantime, this is what creation is doing. Creation, so to speak, and it's amazing to read and even think about, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That word travail, you know where else that is used in the Bible? Almost always, I think, where it's used is when a mother is having a child, giving birth to, okay, all the ladies just said, oh my, yes, now we understand. It's that there's something good coming, and it's worth what I'm going through, but oh my goodness. The pains, the travail. And so all of creation is groaning and travailing in pain together. That's so amazing. I look at creation, I think about that, and you just imagine springtime, and we're in springtime right now, and it's beautiful, and the flowers bloom, and the trees bud, and it's beautiful, and we're looking forward to the leaves, and the leaves start to come out. I love that. And then all of creation is praising the Lord. The leaves are rustling as the wind goes through, and it's wonderful. How many of you are summer people? You like summer the best? How many of you like winter the most? Strange, very strange. Okay, no, that's all right. There are a few of you. I'm taking note of who to avoid. I'm just kidding. But yeah, I love the summer. I want it to be hot all the time. It's beautiful, blooming. But then there's that season, and then fall comes. And there's something good about all the seasons. We appreciate where we live. But then fall comes, and what is fall? Basically, everything is dying, okay? Everything's falling off the trees, and the animals are trying to run for their lives and eat and hibernate or whatever, or fly south or something. And then winter, when somebody is in the autumn of their years, what is the winter of their years, right? Winter is not good. Winter is everything's frozen and just waiting. We're longing for it to thaw again. And so then it thaws, and then we start to bud. But it's a cycle. It's a cycle. And I don't know if that's exactly what it's talking about here, but I just see that creation longs for how it was. Creation longs for how it was. And it will be one day when God removes the curse, when God removes corruption. So creation, in the meantime, is everybody groan on three. One, two, three. That's what it's doing. It's waiting. I was made subject to vanity. I mean, it's inanimate, but subject to vanity, not willingly because of this sin. So creation is groaning. Who else is groaning? Look at your Bible again, verse 22, verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the earnest of our inheritance. We've got the Spirit forever. That's a taste of what's to come. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. We are groaning. Every day when we struggle with sin, I'm longing for the day when I won't deal with this anymore. Every time that we struggle with death, when we're touched with death, when there's a bad diagnosis that comes down that we hear about, or when somebody falls into sin, when the devil gets one and somebody gives in to temptation, or we're praying for our kids, or we're just longing. We're groaning within ourselves. A really good example of that is all of Romans 7, how Paul is struggling because he wants to do right, but he keeps doing wrong, and he's struggling. That's a groaning. We're groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. And look at this. You might underline this. The redemption of our body. Your spirit is saved right now. You're going to heaven, the real you, the inner man, but you're still dealing with this flesh. But one day your body, your flesh will be redeemed. You'll have a new body that's not touched with the sin curse. That's going to be good, isn't it? Amen. That's going to be great. We don't have to deal with that anymore. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about arthritis. Amen. Can I get a witness? No arthritis, no cancer. We won't have to sleep anymore. Come on. No bags under the eyes, all of that. We won't deal with this body that's so fickle, and we have to deal with our emotions, deal with our physical health. And our life is a really good picture of the seasons, how springtime and then summer and then fall and then winter. But one day that's all going to be gone. That's all going to be over. But in the meantime, we're groaning. We're looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. Here's an example. Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he was all God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. He was God the Son. He was 100% God. He was 100% man at the same time. But to look at Jesus at the time when he was walking around on earth, you wouldn't have known right away just by looking at him that he was God in the flesh. His glory was veiled, although he was God in the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? That's sort of like us right now. We are Christians. We are born again. One day, it will be manifestation of the sons of God. Manifestation is to make known. Then we will be able to be known. We'll receive that glory. Look back in verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so creation looks forward to that day. We look forward to that day. But look at this, the third point this morning, that not only is creation groaning, not only are we groaning, waiting for the redemption of our body, but look at this. The Holy Spirit is groaning. The Comforter in your notes. The Comforter is groaning. The Comforter is groaning. Now, this is incredible. I mean, so much of the Bible, the more you study it, the more just amazed you are. So just little old us, little old finite us, we're groaning. We want to know more. We want it all to be completed. We want to be free from the sin and all that. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord, cares about us, what we're going through. I mean, God cares. God cares enough to save you, but God cares right now what you're going through. Look in verse number 26. We skipped a couple of verses. We'll come back to it next week. Likewise, the Spirit. So likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's that word again, that groaning. Now, what is our infirmity, do you think? Now, when we read that, we could say, oh, man, how much time do you have? Our infirmities, our deficiencies, our weaknesses, so many infirmities. Well, the Bible, as it so often does, it explains itself as you keep going. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now, we've got a lot. We're groaning, we're waiting, we're dealing with stuff. He helpeth our infirmities. Here's our biggest infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever been there? You sit down to pray, and there's a situation, and maybe somebody's asked you to pray, and you want to pray, and you do pray, but you're not exactly sure how to pray. Somebody says, "I'll pray that I get this," but you know what that'll mean for them, and you're like, "Lord, I'm not so sure." Somebody is sick, and it looks terminal, and they're in pain, and you want them to be healed, but you also want them to be permanently healed and be with the Lord, and you're not so sure how to pray.
or there's two job offers. I'm not sure which one I'm supposed to have. And you can get much deeper and much more real than that and raw, but I don't know exactly what to pray for. I'm always supposed to pray to the will of God. So I should always pray, Lord, whatever it is, let your will be done. We're praying for your will. Sometimes you are in your groaning, you're living in a fallen world. You're living with a fallen body. You're renewed inside, but you're still dealing with this flesh. You're still dealing with the temptations. And sometimes the burdens get so heavy, stick with me here, the burdens are so heavy and there's so much that you come to the Lord, you bow your head, you close your eyes, or you're driving wherever you like to pray, and you inhale to pray, and all that comes out is, Lord, I don't know. Right? You've been there? I don't know what I need to pray for. And here's what the Holy Spirit does, as only the Holy Spirit can. He takes that and instantaneously delivers it to the Father with groanings, reflecting our groanings, which cannot be uttered. So don't pretend like you're about to talk in Holy Spirit language. Cannot be uttered means cannot be uttered. Cannot be uttered, takes it to the Lord, and look here, with the Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So what does he do? He intercedes on our behalf. He goes to the Father on our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. Think of the grace and mercy of God. You don't know how to pray this morning. You don't know what the answer is. You're not saved this morning, and you don't know how to approach God. You just go. What is God always looking for? Faith. Just faith. Just faith. Somebody says, I can never pray. I hear people pray in church out loud. And all it is you pretend your best friend is in the front seat of your car with you and just talking. And not only that, but your best friend knows you better than you know you. And the best friend knows what's on your heart. And the best friend knows what's best for you. And the best friend is God. Okay. And so he takes that and you can't get the word out. You have nothing to say. You're groaning. Holy Spirit can take that. That's pretty good, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is groaning for us with intercessions which cannot be uttered. Look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Think about this. The Lord knows what's on your heart this morning. The Lord always knows your heart. Remember all the time in the New Testament, whenever Jesus spoke, he was always speaking to the heart, never to exactly what was said. He saw the heart. He saw the whole picture. Jesus knows your heart. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I don't know if I'm going to phrase these words exactly right. Listen, some people have said to me, and sincerely, and I'm glad to talk it out, but I hope I said the right thing when I got saved. You ever thought about that? I'm sure lots of us have. I hope I said the right sequence of words. I hope it stuck when I got saved. Here's what the Lord is looking for. When you get saved, when you come to the Lord for salvation, he's looking at your heart. And I don't know the exact words. I don't know. He's looking at your heart. He's waiting for you to surrender to him in faith. And he saves you by his grace in an instant forever. That's pretty good, isn't it? And so he looks at your heart, verse 27. He searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Did you know that right now the Holy Spirit is groaning on your behalf? Did you know also right now, do you know where Jesus is? Yes, he's here. He's in you. But Jesus Christ is right now on the right hand of the Father. He is daily interceding, being an advocate on your behalf. As you have the Holy Spirit interceding, being your advocate, Jesus Christ being your advocate, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He maketh intercession for the saints. And then right here, according to the will of God. I don't know what the right thing to do is all the time, but God does. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed with burdens. God's never overwhelmed. And yet he knows exactly what we're going through. That's pretty good. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, Jesus was. When you go to the Lord, you take your groanings right to him. Don't feel bad about that. Always take whatever you've got to the Lord. Groanings. And the Holy Spirit takes those groanings. He takes those groanings and he groans to the Father. This is what your child's going through. That's pretty good. And it's encouraging this morning. And so one day it'll all be over. One day it'll all be better. There'll be no more groaning anymore. One day creation, it'll all be made right. Jesus Christ comes to make it all right. It won't be because we got rid of combustible engines and replaced them with electric vehicles. It'll be because Jesus Christ returns and made everything okay. And we're looking forward to that. We know that we're so puny in this universe. God is in control. We're looking forward to that. So we don't fret about certain things. We just long for the day when he returns. In the meantime, though, we groan within ourselves. We go through burdens. We have hard times, but we know that the Holy Spirit, who is our advocate, I said earlier, Jesus Christ, when he introduced the Holy Spirit, comforter. He is our comforter. That's the word paraclete. It's one who comes alongside of. That's what he's here for. And you've got the Holy Spirit within you, a little taste of glory. You've got the earnest expectation for when it's all made right, and you don't have that groaning anymore. You don't have to walk by faith. But we're looking forward. In the meantime, we skipped a couple verses about what we are saved by hope, that earnest expectation. But hope that is seen is not hope. One day, it will be seen. We won't have to hope anymore. We won't have to long anymore. We don't have to have any expectation anymore. We'll be with the Lord Jesus. It'll all be better. In the meantime, we've got that advocate with the Father. I want to ask you this morning, I talk about groanings. How many of you in this, and don't raise your hand, but how many of you in this room would say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm for sure saved? When you talk about young man getting saved, or when you got saved, or since you got saved, I don't really know. I don't know if I died, did I go to hell? Well, I'll tell you this. There is no specific prescribed sequence order of prayer in the Bible, and it's good there's not, because people would trust in the words. But here's what you got to do. You have to have a heart that cries out to God in faith. Something like this, an expression of the heart that says, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know because of that sin separates me from God forever, and it will for all eternity in a lake of fire. But I know Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me from this is the gospel, by the way. Jesus died on the cross and rose again, shed his blood to save me from my sins. And so, Lord, I don't know how to say it. I don't know all that, but I want to put my faith in you and you alone to be saved. Please save me. And you know, if you mean that prayer, you cry out to God, he will in a moment take residence in your heart. He will be with you forever. You will be a child of God, passed from darkness to light. And forevermore, you will know when you put your head on your pillow at night, you're on your way to heaven. And then forever after that, when you slip into eternity, you'll be in heaven. You know, the Lord's going to make all this right one day. Whether by rapture, he'll rapture you out, or whether your body decays and turns to dust. He'll resurrect you, the incorruptible body. He'll make it all right. He'll make it all good. Somebody asked, my loved one was cremated. Is that gonna compromise the resurrection at all? They're not, all the dust isn't in a box. How silly, you know. The miracle that is the resurrection will be unimpeded by cremation, I promise you. Whether you put Great Aunt Tilly on the golf course by the Pacific Ocean or whether she's in a box, it doesn't matter. God's gonna, in an instant, the same way everywhere, gonna raise incorruptible, and there'll be no more groaning, and it will all be made right one day when Jesus comes to get us. We'll see him face to face. I'm looking forward to that day. Are you ready this morning? Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please?